I mean, you should understand the concept of God in Judaism and understand Judaism in the right perspective. Before we discuss the concept of God in Christianity, I would like to clarify a few points. Islam is the only non-Christian faith which makes it an article of faith to believe in Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. No Muslim is a Muslim if he does not believe in Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. We believe that he was one of the mightiest messengers of Almighty God. We believe he was the Messiah, translated Christ. We believe that he was born miraculously without any male intervention, which many modern day Christians today do not believe. We believe that he gave life to the dead with God's permission. We believe he healed those born blind and lepers with God's permission. The Christians and the Muslims, we are going together. One may ask, then where is the parting of ways? The parting of ways is that many Christians believe, or most of the Christians believe, that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, he claimed divinity. They believe that he was Almighty God. In fact, if you read the Bible, there is not a single unequivocal statement. There is not a single unambiguous statement. In the complete Bible, where Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, himself says that I am God, or where he says, worship me. In fact, if you read the Bible, it's mentioned in the Gospel of John, chapter number 14, verse number 28. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said, my Father is greater than I. Gospel of John, chapter number 10, verse number 29. My Father is greater than all. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 12, verse number 28. I cast out devils with the Spirit of God. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 11, verse number 20. I with the finger of God cast out devils. Gospel of John, chapter number 5, verse number 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. For I seek not my will, but the will of my Father. Anyone who says I seek not my will, but the will of Almighty God, he's a Muslim. As I mentioned, Muslim means a person who submits his will to God. And Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said, not my will, but the will of Almighty God. So in Arabic, we say he's Muslim. Therefore, we say Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, was one of the mightiest messengers of Almighty God. And he further clarified in the Gospel of John, chapter number 14, verse number 24, he said that the words that you hear are not mine, but my Father's who has sent me. It's mentioned in the Gospel of John, chapter number 17, verse number 3, Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said, this is life eternal, so that you may know one true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It's clearly mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, verse number 22. It says, ye men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God amongst you by wonders and miracles and signs, which God did by him, and you are witness to it. A man approved of God amongst you by wonders and miracles and signs, which God did by him, and you are witness to it. And when Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, was asked that which is the first of the commandments, he repeated verbatim what was said by Moses, peace be upon him, earlier. It's mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12, verse number 29. Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said, Shama Israelo adna hainu adnai chad, which means, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. So if you read the Bible, you should understand the concept of God in Christianity and understand Christianity in the right perspective. Let's discuss the concept of God in Islam. The best reply that any Muslim can give you regarding the concept of God in Islam is quote to you Surah Ikhlas. That is chapter number 112, verse number 1 to 4, which says, Kul huwa Allahu ahad. Say he's Allah one and only. Allahu samad. Allah, the absolute and eternal. Lam yulid wa lam yulad. He begets not, nor is he begotten. Walam yakul law kufanat. There's nothing like him. This is a four-line definition of Almighty God. Any person says so and so candidate is God, if he passes these four tests, we Muslims have got no objection in accepting as God. The first is, say he's one and only. The second is, he should be absolute and eternal. The third, he begets not, nor is he begotten. And fourth, there's nothing like unto him anything in this world. This is a four-line definition of Almighty God, which we call as the litmus test for theology. It is the touchstone of theology. And further, the Quran says in Surah An'am, chapter number 6, verse number 108, that revile not, abuse not those gods who they worship besides Allah, lest in their ignorance they will revile, they will abuse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Quran prohibits any Muslim from speaking bad, from reviling, from abusing those who other people worship as God besides Allah, lest in their ignorance they will abuse Allah. So to understand the concept of God in Islam, you have to read the Quran. Today, unfortunately, Islam is the most misunderstood religion in the world. The religion which has the maximum misconception in the world today, it is Islam. And one of the reasons for these misconceptions about this religion, I would say, it is the media. Today, we find in the international media, there is virulent propaganda regarding Islam. We find in the international newspapers, in the international magazine, on the radio broadcast stations, on the international satellite channels, on the internet, there is virulent propaganda regarding Islam. And the most misunderstood word regarding Islam, it is the word jihad. It is not only misunderstood by the Muslims, because of the media, it's also misunderstood by the non-Muslims. Today, most of the people, whether they are Muslims or non-Muslims, they think that any war fought by any Muslim for any reason, whether it be for personal gain, whether it be for name, whether it be for fame, whether it be for honor, whether it be for land, any war fought by any Muslim is called as jihad. Jihad does not mean any war fought by any Muslim for any reason. Jihad comes from the Arabic word jahada, which means to strive, which means to struggle. In the Islamic context, jihad means to strive and struggle against one's own evil inclination. Jihad also means to strive and struggle to make the society better. Jihad also means to strive and struggle against oppression. Jihad also means to strive and struggle in self-defense. So jihad basically means to strive and struggle. For example, if a student is striving and struggling to pass in the examination, in Arabic we'll say he's doing jihad. So jihad basically means to strive and struggle. Today, most of the Orientalists, they translate the word jihad as holy war. If you translate holy war into Arabic, it is harbu muqaddasa. And this word harbu muqaddasa appears nowhere in the Quran, nowhere in any sayings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This word holy war, if you go back into history, was first used for the Crusades. When the Crusaders, they forced people to accept the religion of Christianity by force. And unfortunately today, it is used for the Muslims and Islam. Quran mentions explicitly in Surah Maida, chapter number 5, verse number 32. If anyone kills any other human being, unless it be for murder or for spreading corruption in the land, it is as though he has killed the whole of humanity. The Quran says, if any human being kills any other innocent human being, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, it is as though he has killed the whole of humanity. And the verse continues, if anyone saves any human being, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, it is as though he has saved the whole of humanity. I, being a student of comparative religion, I have not come across any verse in any scripture besides the Quran which is so explicit against terrorism, against killing innocent human beings. It says that if any human being kills any other human being who is innocent, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, it is as though you have killed the whole of humanity. And I have not come across any verse in any other scripture, any other religious scripture besides the Quran, which promotes the prevention of terrorism. And it says, if any human being saves any human life, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, it is as though you have saved the whole of humankind. Islam condemns all forms of terrorism. Islam condemns the killing of any innocent human being, irrespective of caste, color, creed, irrespective of which nationality he belongs to, irrespective of which religion he belongs to. Islam and I too condemn all forms of terrorism. I also condemn the 9/11, which took place on 11th of September 2001, the Twin Tower bombing in New York, where few thousand innocent people were killed. I condemn the 7th of July, 2005, London bombing, where more than 50 innocent people were killed. I also condemn the serial train bomb blast that took place in Bombay on the 11th of July, 2006, where more than 180 innocent people were killed. I also condemn the Gujarat massacre, the riots which were pre-planned, which took place in Gujarat in India, where innocent few thousand Muslims were killed. I condemn all sorts of terrorism where innocent human beings are killed irrespective whether Muslim or non-Muslim. And whatever acts of terrorism which takes the life of innocent human being is to be condemned, including suicide bombing. Now we have, recently in the past few decades, that a person goes, he puts up a bomb, goes in a marketplace, goes in a tube station on the road, and he blows himself up, and with him takes several other human lives. This act is not tolerable in any religion, especially Islam. Suicide bombing where innocent human beings are killed is totally prohibited in Islam. Unfortunately, though Islam is a religion which condemns all sorts of terrorism, all acts of terrorism that took place in the past, which is even taking place in this 21st century, even though it condemns, unfortunately, today, the media portrays Islam as a religion which promotes terrorism. Every community has its black sheep. And I'm also aware that there are black sheep in the Muslim community. What does the media do? The media picks up the black sheep of the Muslim community and they portray as though they're exemplary Muslims. Because of this, today we find that most of the people think that Islam promotes terrorism. If you read the Quran, if you read the sayings of the Prophet, Islam, amongst all the religions, is at the foremost in condemning the killing of innocent human beings. And one such prey of the media, of these media tactics, was myself. 8 months back, in the fourth week of June 2010, I was supposed to give a series of talk in UK. I was supposed to give a talk in the Wembley Arena in Wembley, London, in LG Arena, NEC, Birmingham, as well as Sheffield Arena in Sheffield. All these venues had a capacity of 10 to 15,000 people, and these are prestigious venues. Just 3 weeks before my lecture tour, there was an article which came in one of the leading newspapers, that Sunday Times. Sunday Times, it gave an article, "Muslim Preacher of Hate Let into Britain." And this article, it gave portions of my speeches, which were either quoted out of context or they were misquoted. And it portrayed me as a preacher of hate, a person who promotes terrorism. And the next couple of days, the same article was picked up, rehashed and reprinted in many of the newspapers of UK, not only newspapers of UK, but newspapers internationally, including the newspapers of India. Unfortunately, these articles inspired the Home Secretary of UK, Theresa May, to pass an exclusion order on the 16th of June, 2010. After reading these articles and hearing some clips from the YouTube, which were again either out of context, and there were portions which were manipulated, based on these YouTube clips and the media report, the Home Secretary of UK on 16th of June 2010, she passed an exclusion order against me. And the next day, 17th of June, the Deputy High Commissioner of Britain in Bombay, on the 17th of June, they revoked and cancelled my visa. I had a valid 5 years multiple entry visa to UK, which was issued on the 15th of July 2008, valid till 15th of July 2013. I have been coming to UK since the past 20 years. I've come several times and for lecture tours several times. I had a valid multiple entry 5 years visa, which had come twice before in 2008, 2009, which was cancelled without giving me a fair hearing. I think this is an attack on freedom of expression as well as on human rights. Charles Farr, who is the Director General of the Office of Security and Counterterrorism, he was not in favor of this exclusion order. And he wanted me to reach to those Muslims who he felt the government could not reach. But the Home Secretary, ignoring the advice of her senior most security advisor, she went ahead with the exclusion order. And later on, a few weeks later, she even suspended one of the advisors under Charles Farr who supported me. I personally have more faith in the judicial system rather than the political system of my country, India, as well as the country of UK. We did a judicial review and took it to the High Court. Though the Home Secretary said, I have no right to file under human rights because I'm a non-UK citizen, Justice Cranston said, and he reviewed it, and he said that he can file a case. And he passed the judgment and said that the first three decisions of the Home Secretary on 16th of June, 17th of June, and the 27th of June, all three were unlawful. But however, later on in the month of August 2010, when they gave additional information, he said that this is lawful, which is not logical. I have faith in the judicial system. We have filed for an appeal against the last judgment of the High Court, and I have full faith that, inshallah, very shortly, this exclusion order would be reversed by the Court of Appeal. I hope in future I may have the chance to meet the Home Secretary Theresa May personally and explain to her the peaceful message of Islam and remove any misconception about Islam or any of my lecture that she may have. I would have personally preferred to come personally in the Oxford Union and give this talk and have a lively question and answer session rather than the satellite. Last month, I had gone to France. I was in Paris. We had a board meeting of our trust, Islam Research Foundation International, which is based in UK, as well as Universal Broadcast Limited. Because I could not come to UK, I called the board members to Paris, and I was shocked. Normally, the world feels that France is more strict against Islam than UK. But when I applied for visa, I got it within 1 hour. And we had the board meeting there. I'd prefer having it in UK, but because of the exclusion order, which I feel the Court of Appeal very shortly will reverse it. And though the world may think that because of the exclusion order, it is an attack on freedom of expression, but I would like to thank the Oxford Union that even though an exclusion order has been passed on me, yet they permitted this debate or this lecture for the question and answer session. I would like to thank the Oxford Union, especially the president, Mr. James Langman, for being bold and agreeing to have this lecture. The Oxford Union may or may not agree with my speech. They may like my talk or may not like my talk. What I appreciate is that they are really people who promote freedom of expression. I would like to conclude my speech by giving a message. Peace is the only solution for the problems of humanity. Many nations, many countries have armies. They've got military, they've got navy, they've got air force. Some countries have weapons of mass destruction. Some have nuclear weapons. Believe me, all these are not the solution for the problems of humanity. The only solution, according to me, for the problems of humanity is peace. There may be differences. There are differences in culture. There are differences in languages. There are differences in color. There's difference of society.